Yeah, it's going to be one of those.
All right.
Just hang loose. Hope you packed a lunch. Just kidding. Before I begin, I hope I don't embarrass a couple, but we love them, and there's just some milestones you kind of got to celebrate. So Jim and Frances Kelly have been married 62 years today. Now, we know that 99% of that applause goes to her. If you're looking for evidence of the existence of God, that is it right there. There is a God in heaven, and he is powerful on earth. But now, it is cool to see couples not only stay together but love each other. Jim, I tell you, your humorous post on Facebook with your picture was cool, but your words were very meaningful, very heartfelt, and we appreciate the example that the two of you are to the rest of us. We need to be able to see couples that stay together. When you stay together like that, you've stayed together through some challenging times just because we're fallen creatures living in a fallen world. We hurt one another, we offend each other, we sin against each other. There's got to be a lot of forgiveness and a lot of grace that takes place in a life that becomes one like that and remains that way without tearing and without ending. So thank you guys so much for your example, and may God continue to give you joy in each other and in him. And that's exactly how Jim worded it, and I appreciate that very much. This morning we continue walking through our church membership covenant. And if you're a guest this morning, you might be going, well, man, I came to the wrong Sunday. Nope, not at all. You say, why would we go through a church membership covenant? Well, what we're doing is we are looking at what our covenant says in terms of the commitment we make to one another. Obviously, we're committed to the Lord. He's more committed to us. He's more faithful than we will ever be. But at the same time, we have a commitment to one another. And several weeks back, we walked through our church's statement of faith. What do we believe? What are the core beliefs of the Christian faith and what we believe? And then in light of those beliefs, how are we to live? What kind of people ought we to be? And so these aren't just statements that we've made up out of the air. These are statements based on the Word of God. And so the Word of God directs us. And so we have a great faith. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a great salvation. And because of that salvation, there's a response that's reasonable and biblical for us. And so what we're looking at, hopefully we're learning what kind of commitment we've made to one another and how might we bless each other as a family of faith. So let me just ask you this. Are you, as we walk through this, it's been a couple of Sundays so far of this covenant commitment, are you finding this covenant to be a challenge to you personally as you live? I will say that I am. You know, it's very good to be reminded of some things, reminded of who we're to be, how we're to live. But I'm telling you, I find this challenging. The time we're spending walking through this is reminding me of Jesus' words in John 15:5, when he basically said, you know, I am the vine, you are what? The branches off of that vine. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is how I feel. In my own strength, I am unable to live up to the covenant we have. I cannot do. I will even go as far as say there's part of me that doesn't want to live up to the covenant. I can't do it. You can become very discouraged, going, man, this is what God has called us to. This is what the Scriptures teach. This is our commitment. I can't live it up in my own strength. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead to help me and to empower me, but praise God, we have access to that same power. So I have to ask the Lord for what we need. I have to ask the Lord for what I need to empower me to love you and to stay committed to you, and you have to do the same for me and for one another. So let's pray before we begin and ask the Lord to empower us this morning. Father God, we come into your house in the name of Jesus, and we bring our sacrifice of praise to you this morning. It is our privilege, our honor to do so. And we are so blessed and we receive such benefit by doing what you have called us to do. And what a great gift that you give us, a great faith, a great salvation, a great Savior, a great Father, and a wonderful Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need your empowering. On our best day, we cannot pull off the Christian life and we cannot live up to what you have called us to do. But yet, through your power, through trusting in you, through dependence on you, through desperate calling out to you, crying out to you, oh God, we can see your power flow through us, and we can do things we would be totally incapable of doing on our own. And Lord, we want that. We need that. The world needs to see that. We need to see it in our own lives. We need to know that we're your kids. And we need that evidence, Lord, and that empowering. We need it today. So may you be high and lifted up in this place. And as we continue this look at what sort of commitment we have made, what sort of people we ought to be, help us not to become discouraged. Help us to be reminded that Jesus has lived that life perfectly on our behalf. And before you, Holy Father, we are credited with what Jesus has done. So we live in victory. It's already been done. You have accepted us because you accept your Son. And Lord, we just ask that you would teach us to live out in practice and become the people you have told us that we are in your eyes. Give us grace for one another. Give us a desire to be committed to one another and to encourage and support one another in all of the ways that you have given us through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your Bible, if you would, before we begin. Turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, if you don't have a Bible, you can look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible to page 499, and that'll get you to Psalm 95. If you're in your own Bible, should be, you know, about dead center of the book, pretty close. Psalm 95, and we're going to look at a few verses there. But before we do, let me just remind us of the first part of our covenant, first part of covenant number four, statement number four. This is actually where we're at. We've covered the first three. Last week we covered half of number four, and we're going to finish that today and then continue from there. The preamble, which we've read every Sunday, is, and we'll read it again today because I think it's important to do so, says this: having been led, as we believe — this is in your little green handout if you're wondering — having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and on profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we now most solemnly and joyfully enter into the following covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And then commitment number four reads as follows: that we will seek to advance — we talked about last week — to mature, to grow. We'll seek to advance this church in biblical knowledge, holiness, spirituality. That's what we covered last week. Biblical knowledge, holiness, spirituality. Sustaining its worship, ordinances, discipline, and biblical doctrines. I actually had a typo in your handout last week. It said worship, ordinances, discipleship, and biblical doctrine. That was my fault, not Nancy's. So I take responsibility for that. Forgive me there. But it's discipline. Worship, ordinances, discipline, and biblical doctrine. So we're committed as a people to sustaining the worship of this local church. And I have their definition of the word sustaining there in your handout. It means strengthening or supporting, physically or mentally. Now, we are committed, therefore, to using our bodies or our minds. I would hope we're going to do both. We certainly need both. So committed to using our bodies and our minds to strengthen or support the worship of God together. That is our responsibility to one another. As we've said before, worship is not something that only takes place at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, nor is it something that takes place only at this campus or on this location. You know, fortunately, unlike in Bible days, we don't have to travel to the temple in Jerusalem several times a year to worship corporately. We don't even have to wait till the Lord's Day. We don't have to wait till today, Sunday, to worship together. Every day is a fresh new opportunity to worship the Lord. Every day is a fresh new opportunity to do what we were created to do, to fulfill our purpose as worshipers of the one true God. And as our bodies are the temple of the Lord, so according to Romans 12, 2, we're to present ourselves, to present those bodies as living sacrifices, as living dead things to God, which according to Paul is our spiritual worship. We looked at that word spiritual last week. Then we're to bring all of that daily worship, all of that daily worship together. We're to bring that together for God's glory and our good into this place so that we are able to build one another up in the faith. So part of our worship includes building up one another, and that's really not something we can do online. We're still recording the service, imperfectly. I was notified last week I was supposed to pause and be still and do something so Barry could get the timing just right or whatever. You remember when we first started out, we had to do like a clap where we're trying to line up the sound with the video and all that kind of stuff. You know, so what we're doing and we're posting on YouTube, you know, the next day or what have you, is imperfect. It's the best we can do on a pretty much a zero budget, and I appreciate everybody's efforts because it takes a lot of people to do what we're doing. But you can't accomplish this. You cannot fulfill this commitment to worship online. Obviously, we've got, you know, many of our church members are, you know, staying home, staying, you know, social distancing, things along those lines, and everybody's got to, you know, kind of choose what they need to do. But long term, we need to be praying that this does not continue forever, because we can't accomplish this separated like this. We can't pull this off. There's no way. So anyway, when we do come together, what does worship, biblical worship, look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that question so I can help you with that. Look at Psalm 95. Look with me here in verses 1 through 7. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So when you look at something like that or many other psalms and areas of Scripture, I think there's a slight chance we're supposed to sing when we show up in this place. Would you not agree? Yeah. And I think that's one of the challenges right now. You know, there are some churches that are having mask-only services with no singing. That's got to be the hardest thing, is just, you know, just not to sing at all. What a challenge. What a difficult situation that is. But there's a slight chance we're supposed to sing. It's our duty and our great privilege to worship God, to sing praises to him. And it's our duty, it's our privilege, and in these verses, I see kind of a praise sandwich here in these first seven verses. In verses 3 through 5, you got the meat of the sandwich. You got the great worth of God. You know, he's a great king above all gods. His hands have created everything, you know, the depths of the earth, the mountains, the sea, all the things he's formed. He's awesome. He's all-powerful. Even to create like this, he is generous and good and creative. I mean, he's everything. And then surrounding these verses, before and afterwards, basically you have singing and bowing down. Singing and bowing down. You have pouring out praise and song, as well as a lowering of ourselves. And that's really one of the greatest things we can do. You know, when we come in here on Sunday morning, kind of what we're doing is we're getting back onto track. We're getting back on north. It's like worshiping God and serving the Lord and coming together is like one big compass that gets us back to go, okay, what is north again? Because all week long, even with personal devotion, even with striving, we veer left and right. We get just a little off here, a degree here. We come back together and we go, okay, I'm here this morning in the Lord's house worshiping God to remember who he is, who I am, and what really matters. Because we get pulled in all these other different directions, and it's very difficult. So when we come in here, we have an opportunity for a posture, a pouring out in song, but a lowering ourselves, a posture of awe and respect and fear. You know, and there's something about a physical posturing. I know we don't do this. You know, maybe we should, and I'm sure it would be challenging to some to do so. But I've been in church services before where the pastor said, "Listen, I want you to turn around right where you are and get down on your knees in front of your chair." Kind of thing. And I know we don't do that. It'd be a challenging, but also, you know, most Sundays we offer an opportunity for you to come to the altar, if you will. I mean, there's nothing magical about this carpet, nothing magical about these stairs, but I'm going to tell you, there's something powerful about a physical movement. There is something that says, I am stepping out, I'm not afraid, I'm not embarrassed, I'm not ashamed to step out of my chair, to come down and make some sort of a physical commitment, something that goes along with my heart and my desire and my response to God. And we normally have that opportunity. It's not taken very often. I suspect it's kind of like, well, you know, I can do this. I can pray to God right there in my chair. You can, but there's something about stepping out. There's something about lowering yourself, humbling yourself, saying, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you for what I'm dealing with. And as a church, I think that ought to be something more we do, because we're not desperate yet. Maybe when we get really desperate, we'll see the revival that we're looking for. Maybe when we get really desperate, we'll see the great awakening on Wade Hampton Boulevard that we're praying for. We're not there yet, but maybe we're getting there. So posture is part of that, and seeing is part of that. In Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul says these words, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." Okay, all right. "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom," once again, "singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now think about this verse. Did you know that when we sing together, we are teaching and admonishing one another? That's part of the getting that back on True North. We come in here and we worship and we sing songs. We look at the screen and we see the words and we go, wow, that's not what I'm doing. Wow, that's not how I'm living. Wow, that's not how I'm thinking. That's what I need to be thinking. That's what I need to be learning. So we admonish one another. We teach one another even through singing. That's why it's very important. I've said this before. It's very important, and Carlos strives very, very much in his heart and his mind to choose songs that place the word of Christ in us, that are truly biblical, that are about Christ. They're about God. They're not about us, not man-centered. They're focused on Him. And notice the variety of worship there in Paul's words. He says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He doesn't say psalms and psalms and psalms. He doesn't say hymns and hymns and hymns. And he doesn't say spiritual songs and spiritual songs and spiritual songs. He says all of these things. He says variety is a good thing. We have a God of variety. And what's the end result of all of this? This admonishing, this teaching, this variety, it's thanksgiving to God. That's what we need to be thankful. We have much to be thankful for. And we get to come in here every Sunday and collectively say, thank you, God. Thank you for another week. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. Thank you for not treating me as my sins deserve. Thank you for the grace I've experienced. One more day, one more week, your provision. So there's so much going on. There's much being accomplished as we worship the Lord. It is so critical. In fact, listen to the words of Paul to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, until I come, he's like, all right, I'm going to get there. I'm going to come see you, Timothy. I'm coming. Until I come, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Be devoted to this. Public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And our worship is to include this, and we strive to do so. We try our best. Carlos already read a psalm this morning, right? So we strive to be obedient to this. One more thing about worship. Did you know that worship is one of the greatest weapons you have in the spiritual war you're in? Worship is one of your most valuable, most powerful weapons. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You remember that? He's fasted, he's hungry, he's weak. He's weak physically. And the devil offers him all the kingdoms of the world. And he's got the goods. All right, I mean, he is the prince of the power of the air. He can deliver the goods, and he can still deliver the goods today. He offers him all the kingdoms of the world if what? If he'll just worship him. You don't got to do anything else. Just worship me, and I'll give you everything. And that's what Satan wants. He wants the worship that you and I were made to give to God. He wants to take our purpose for which we were created away. And he wants to have that for himself. But Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So here's the good news. The good news is that we were made to worship, we were made to serve the Lord, and we can't serve two masters. We really can't do both successfully. Getting busy worshiping the Lord as a church keeps our focus where it should be, and then also provides protection. It protects us from the temptation that we will have to worship anyone or anything else. That is to be our focus, worshiping God, helping each other to sustain the worship of the church. Second, according to our statement, we're also committed to sustaining the ordinances of the church. Ordinances of the church are baptism, believer's baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Jesus' final words to his disciples, for he ascended to the Father after his resurrection, found in Matthew 28:19-20 are these, familiar to most of us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So baptism is important to Jesus. It's an outward symbol that we've been united to him, that we are genuine in our desire to follow him, and that we will follow him, we are willing to follow him in obedience from the start. But I also see baptism as a worship opportunity. It's an opportunity to point others to Jesus, an opportunity to acknowledge the great worth of Jesus. So in that, it's a worship experience. So have you worshiped that way? Have you experienced baptism? Have you been baptized? Have you followed Jesus in that step of baptism? And beyond that, do you desire to make disciples and see those disciples follow in believers' baptism as well? Do you hunger for that? I think we would all agree that's a really good thing, and that we would like to see that. But my question to you, my question to me is, do we really burn for it? I mean, does our hearts break for it? Does it really bother us to not see people come to faith on a regular basis? I think we need to ask God for that. In fact, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 4. Just go to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 888. Go to John chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then look with me beginning in verse 31. A little context: Jesus had just witnessed to the woman of Samaria. He had met her getting water at the well in the heat of the day. She wanted to be there when nobody else was there because of her sinful life. And his disciples had gone into town to get food. All right, so they're coming back into town. They kind of catch him there at the very last talking to her, you know, and they're kind of like, what's he doing? That's kind of, he's talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. He's crossing, you know, gender boundaries. He's crossing racial boundaries. He's crossing socioeconomic boundaries here. And so they show up and they see what he's doing. And in verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. you need to eat. Stop talking to her. You need to eat some food. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. They're going, well, he didn't go with us. I mean, you know, what kind of food does he have? So the disciples said, has anyone brought him something to eat? I mean, we just got here. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, quote, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest, end quote? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor or sow. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, quote, he told me all that I ever did, end quote. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. What does food do for you? You know, what can brown do for you? What does food do for you? You know, have you ever, I mean, you know you have. There's been moments, maybe in a given day, moments in a given week, where you're just done. I mean, you are famished. You are starving. You would eat just about anything in a certain moment, and you've reached that point. And man, that food is so good to you. I feel like for the last 48 hours, all I've done is eat like a horse. I'm gonna tell you, this shirt is too tight. All right, I'm just gonna tell you, this shirt is too tight. I have eaten like a horse since about Thursday evening. All right, Thursday evening, we loaded up a trailer at the house and put all of Luke's pertinent furniture and boxes of stuff to move him back into Columbia at USC for school. And so we loaded all that stuff up. I mean, you know, it was hot. I couldn't remember being any hot. It's like 9 o'clock at night. You walk outside and you're just like baked at 9 o'clock at night. So it was hot. We're sweating, you know. We're working, we're loading that thing up. 7:30 the next morning, we get up and we head to Columbia. And so we're there all day unloading stuff. He's renting a house with a couple of guys down there in Columbia. And so we get everything put in, but had to clean up a lot of stuff, had to make several trips, as you always do, to Walmart or whatever, because you never have everything you need, and you spend all this money, and you just go, I hope this is a good thing. And so anyway, so you're doing all that, and we didn't get home till 10 o'clock Friday. And then Saturday morning, we get to help Ian and Hannah move into their new condo here over near Riverside. So, okay, so we get to load up a truck and do the same thing all again. And, you know, it was hot in Columbia. It was hot here. You're just hot. But Friday thing, that whole long day deal, you know, we were just done. And so about 10 miles outside of Columbia, we just, you know, Angie's like, we got to eat something. We just got to stop. We got to eat. And we were getting weak. You start getting dumb, you start driving erratic, you start making decisions, thinking things that aren't true, you know, dreaming dreams and seeing spaceships and all this other kind of stuff. You're just like, okay, we got to have some food or something. So about 10 miles outside of Columbia, we pull into a Cracker Barrel. We tried to get to the fast food places. All the fast food places wouldn't let you in, and we didn't want to eat in the car. So we're like, oh, so we pull into Cracker Barrel, which I love Cracker Barrel. I could eat every meal at Cracker Barrel anyway. So we get in there. And I'm telling you, it's 7:30, 7:45, which is kind of late to eat for us. We're kind of 5, 6 o'clock dinner people. So, but, you know, you got to do what you got to do. I mean, I had eggs. I had sausage. I had hash brown casserole. I had a biscuit with gravy. I had another biscuit with jelly. And I had a pancake and 2 cups of coffee. Like that. And I mean, I felt so much better after that. I was like, you know, I could see clearly. I could think now. I could drive us home. All that good stuff, you know. And it's just, but it's, that's what food does. Food nourishes you. It strengthens you in that moment. It satisfies you. It meets a real need that you actually have, a genuine need. And depending on the food, it really tastes good. And so what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is letting his disciples and us in on something special. He's opening up a little window here of something that's very special and very important. Doing God's will, being part of God's work, is food. It is the greatest food. It is nourishing. It is strengthening. It is satisfying. It is so good. And he says all of this in the context of sharing the gospel. I'm telling you, if we only could taste this, if we could only taste it more, if we could understand what the high is like in sharing the gospel, in sowing or in reaping. You may be the one to share the gospel. You may be the one to lead the person to Christ. You may be the one to get to do both. But if you've ever done that and ever tasted it, there's no high like it. There's nothing greater than that. We just don't do it enough or focus on it enough or give emphasis to it enough to understand it is real food. It is truly fulfilling. And he also encourages his disciples. He says, look around. He says, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white. The opportunity is here. He wants those he loves to experience the joy of seeing others place their faith in him. I mean, Jesus is the greatest good that you could possibly experience, and he wants other people that he loves to taste what it's like to lead people in that direction. So let's pray for that, church. I mean, let's pray for this. I know we pray for it, but I mean, let's really pray for it. Let's pray for the lost we know. And then let us watch with great expectation for God to grant us an opportunity to experience the greatest of joys. And let's pray for baptisms. Let's pray that baptisms would be something that are normal to our church rather than some rare event that hardly ever happens. Listen, I know it's hard to see people come to faith these days. Everybody's closed off. Everybody doesn't need anybody. I mean, we were closed off before COVID-19. We were shut in, into our own little private worlds before all of this. Now we're even more isolated. We're more separated. You know, I mean, even if this is over, if this were over tomorrow, I still think we'd walk up to each other in a restaurant or at Walmart or wherever and just kind of, you know, is it okay if I get this close to you? You know, are you a fist pump guy? Can I shake your hand? Can I give you a hug? Do I have to elbow you? Do you know what I mean? You know, you just see all the different things we're getting used to. I hate the words the new normal. I do not accept the new normal. I will not accept new normal. I don't like it. I think it's trying to brainwash me, and I'm not going to be brainwashed. So it's just one of those things where you just kind of go, when this is over, you know, are we going to be able to, you know, how long is it going to take to fellowship again, to be close to one another? But we need to pray. We need to pray for opportunities. We need to pray for opportunities and expect God to do something great. Expect the lost you know to come to faith. Believe God for that. The Lord's Supper is another ordinance. Prior to COVID-19, we would remember the sacrifice of Jesus in this way every quarter. It's the first of the quarter. I think it's January, April, July, October. First Sunday of those months, every quarter. And the deacons and I believe we have a safe way to handle the elements without the handling. So look for our next Lord's Supper to happen very soon. We will talk about that, and we will put a date together when the guys are going to be here. And we want to do that very soon. But the Lord's Supper is a special time focusing on the life and death of Jesus, but it's also a time of focusing on his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. The focus is definitely on the body and the blood of Jesus, the body that took so much pain, broken for us, for our redemption, the blood that Jesus shed, that he literally gave. You know, a lot of us go maybe to, you know, blood bank or Red Cross or whatever, and we give blood. Very important for people to give blood. I don't do it enough, but every time I've ever given blood, they've immediately taken it and went somewhere. I'm O negative. As soon as I come in, they're like, oh, you're O negative? Oh, we need you. That's kind of one. Well, don't take all of it. Just take some. You know, it's not worth the little Debbie cake to have all the blood taken. But anyway, so they do that. They always take it to a child or something along those lines. I've had that experience numerous times. But we're giving just that. Jesus gave every bit of it. But when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he said this. He said, he holds the cup up basically. He says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I mean, think about that. That's the day we're looking for. That's the day we're looking toward, the day we celebrate with Jesus at his and our marriage supper. Folks, we have so much to look forward to because of Jesus, and that's got to be where our focus is. Because if not, man, we are going to drop down. We are going to be in despair here. God is allowing us to see what we really value and what we really need, and it is him. Think about what we have to look forward to because of Jesus. Next, we're committed to sustaining the discipline of the church. You know, just like a good parent, God loves his children, and those he loves, he disciplines, the scripture says. And God has provided a loving discipline or a loving restoration process for members, not if, but when we need it. We are still sinners, and we need discipline. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 18. If you're in John, go back to the left a few pages. That's page 823 in your church Bible. Look at Matthew 18. When you get there, find verse 15. We'll look at verse 15 through 17. Look with me there at the brilliance of God for the church, beginning verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, you are to go and tell him, or of course, or her, his fault or her fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. I mean, basically, I go, listen, you've sinned against me. You are doing me wrong. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every charge, what you are claiming, may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, I mean, basically, if you tell him he's sinned against you, a couple of people go with you and say, look, you're wrong, dude. You're wrong, girl. You're wrong. You are wrong on this issue. And you take it to the whole church and says, no, you are wrong. And that person still says, nope, I am right and all of you are wrong. I'm not turning from this. I'm going to continue in this sin. I'm going to continue to sin in this way. If he refused to listen, then even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Gentile and tax collector. So the process starts one-on-one with the hope that the sinning believer will turn. If not, you take one or two others along. They might be clear to the sinning believer that he or she is in the wrong. If that doesn't lead to repentance and restoration, you're looking for brokenness, you're looking for evidence of the Spirit at work, you and those witnesses then bring the matter before the whole church, and then the members of the church encourage him. Man, everybody's coming. Everybody's going, listen, dude, listen, girl. We want you to turn on this. We want you to change. We want you to repent of this. Encourage the sinning believer to turn. And if he or she still refuses after all that, when it says you treat them like a Gentile or tax collector, basically the translation means this. You treat them like an unbeliever. Why? Because they have proven themselves to be an unbeliever. If all of these people come to you and say, you are sinning in this, you are wrong in this, and you continue to say, you know what? Nope, I am always right. I'm the right one. You are the wrong one. You are saying something very powerful here, and it's very scary. Notice in verse 18 through 20, the God-given authority of the church to declare people forgiven or not. Powerful stuff. Verse 18 says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is eternity we're talking about here. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. You see, if such restoration, if such discipline efforts go all the way, then we're talking about one being either saved or lost. But the good news is this, when we follow the Lord's instructions, the Father gives his approval because we are in harmony with him, and Jesus, right here, promises his presence as we follow his commands. And we need the presence of Jesus. We need the wisdom of Jesus. We need the resurrection power of Jesus. This is part of this covenant commitment that, man, we can't do on our own power. And Jesus promises to be with us. And so just for clarification, again, I'm not trying to nitpick here, but just for clarification, verse 20 is not about Jesus being present at your Bible study. It's not about Jesus being together at your small group Bible study. He is. The Holy Spirit is there. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit of God is with you. He will be there. But that's not what this is about. And I hear this quoted all the time. Oh, yeah, well, where two or three are gathered, you know, wherever we're gathered. You know, so, no, this is in the context of following his instructions for addressing a sinning believer. And then finally, we're committed to sustaining or supporting, physically or mentally, the doctrines of the Bible. Now, what's included there? Well, a lot. And that's why I wanted to kind of share with you a couple of things here. I'm just going to start with page one, and you know, we'll get to, maybe we can get through 1,300 pages here today. But this is one systematic theology book. This is Wayne Grudem's Systematic. I love this. This is an introduction to biblical doctrine. And in it is, you know, several categories. The doctrine of the Word of God. The doctrine of God, existence of God, knowability of God, the character of God, God in three persons, creation, God's providence, miracles, prayer, angels, Satan, demons, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the application of redemption, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the future. Now you can look right there and say, okay, you've got the doctrine of God. That's one doctrine. I come over here. This is a book called The Doctrine of God. So there's the doctrines. We could take this one and we could work through this. And this is about 850 pages of the Doctrine of God. And then you've got A Theology for the Church. This is by Danny Akin. You've got various, doctrines in here. You've got some similar, Doctrine of Revelation, Doctrine of Humanity, Doctrine of Christ, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Doctrine of Salvation, Doctrine of the Church. And so you've got all of these doctrines, and while we spent several weeks prior looking at our statement of faith, which is ultimately the doctrines of our church, you know, more of a simplified form, but a summary, but the core beliefs, we've covered those things. And we cover those things, and that's why we're responding with the covenant. So you may not often hear the word doctrine or be presented with a special class on one of those doctrines, not there'd be anything wrong with that, but these biblical doctrines are to undergird everything we believe and everything we teach at Hampton Heights. And the word doctrine means a belief or set of beliefs held and taught. So let me just encourage you to study doctrine on your own. We can't do everything that a believer needs in this body a couple of times a week. But let me encourage you to study doctrine on your own. You're more than welcome to check out any of these books I have, but I would probably encourage you to do something different. I would encourage you to purchase your own books, or a book. In fact, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, I'm pretty sure he has that book broken down into smaller books. I don't think it's like called Doctrines for Dummies or anything like that, but I think it's something, you know, it's kind of like that. It's just broken down in maybe like one doctrine per book, soft cover, so you could highlight, write notes. So I would encourage you to do some of that on your own. Say, man, I'd like to know more about this. I want to know more about the doctrines of the Christian faith, and I would encourage you to do that. And all that gets us through commitment number four. So as we get ready to turn here from a time of teaching to a time of worship, and that was, you know, we covered worship, we've covered ordinances, discipline, and doctrines here. I think we want to focus on worship. So as Carlos and the worship team come, we're going to spend the rest of our service giving our attention to the worship of God. And I hope you see even more this morning our need for the Lord as we strive to commit to one another in these areas. These are important things. These are big times. These are weighty areas. And I trust you're thankful for the commitment of your family of faith. And think of them and your commitment to them as you live for the Lord each day. And before I step down here and we worship, I do want to remind you, you know, every week we've been giving out a way to encourage our shut-ins, and I've got one more set of cards. There's three more of our shut-ins that that you can write cards to, and we've been getting feedback there, and they're very, very thankful, very grateful for the cards and the calls and just the touches that they're getting during this time, so continue to do so. But in the meantime, we are going to worship the Lord together, and Carlos will give us that emphasis this morning.